To the book of Ecclesiastes. It's on page 710 of your Pew Bible. This morning we'll be considering the last portion of Ecclesiastes 9 into Ecclesiastes 10. Considering Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 13 through chapter 10, verse 20. So hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. I've also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. It was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of the wise, heard in quiet, are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. But one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he's a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall in it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stone is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt, and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it's charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what it is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. But happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction and the direction that it gives. We ask, Lord God, that you would be present with us today through the reading and the preaching of the word, that you would grant us understanding, that we would indeed have wisdom as we seek to apply this word to our hearts. Lord, do that work in us. We are so often foolish, and we need the wisdom that comes from you. And so bless us today, we pray, and use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, if you couldn't tell by the reading of this passage, we have our work cut out for us this morning. This is some tough sledding. As a matter of fact, almost every commentary I've read on this portion says this is the hardest portion in this book to approach. to think through, to preach on. And there are many different takes because this seems to be one of the most disjointed streams of consciousness that seems to be flowing from Solomon's mind as he's laying before us the wisdom of God. And that's not to say that the Holy Spirit's inspiration here is disjointed or confused in any means, but sometimes it's hard for us to follow where Solomon is going here. And there still is, however, an overarching theme or thread that holds this whole section together, no matter how loosely that may seem. And that theme is introduced and expressed in the little story that Solomon begins this whole section with. In chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, Solomon tells us about a small city that is being attacked by a great king and a great army. And this city is in trouble. This great king has surrounded this city with his armies. He has massive siege works around the city so he can get in pretty easily. And by all appearances, this little city should have been overcome by this great king and his armies. There were few men in this little city, so they're not going to be able to stand up against this king. They're not going to be able to overcome this king with their strength or with their might in battle. But they find an unlikely deliverer in the city, a poor, wise man that Solomon says delivers this city through his wisdom. We don't know how he delivered the city. Maybe through his wise words he was able to negotiate a deal with this great king, or through some wise strategy this little city was able to outsmart or outwit this king that came against it, and they were delivered from this army. So whatever the case may be, this few men has been saved through the wisdom of this poor man. And yet, while that poor wise man should be lauded for helping this city, though his wisdom should be praised by the inhabitants of this city, we find that this man is just simply forgotten. In the end of verse 16, we actually see that this man and his wisdom is despised. They take no heed of what he had to say. And again, we don't know exactly why. Perhaps the men of the city were embarrassed that they were not the ones who were able to deliver this city. They were not the ones who stood up and fought for the deliverance of the city. They did nothing to contribute to the salvation and deliverance of the city. They didn't save themselves. So maybe it's a matter of pride. Or it's maybe a matter of prejudice. They disliked and despised the man in the first place because he was poor. He was lower than they were. So they arrogantly disrespected him in the first place. And even though he was used for the deliverance of this city, they prefer to quickly forget how they were saved by such a lowly and unimportant, undesirable person. Or it may even be the case that they thought the means of the deliverance was dishonorable. Perhaps in their minds, they think the only valid or good way of being delivered from a hard circumstance is through battle, is through might, is through power. And to be delivered in any other way was a dishonorable thing. And so they're embarrassed by this deliverance, just appeasing or talking or outsmarting the opponent. It's looked down upon. Or maybe it's even the case that they were initially thankful for and celebrated that poor wise man who had saved them. And yet, despite the fact that it was the wise man's wisdom that delivered them, despite the fact that they were saved from the enemy, they were content with just that deliverance and nothing else. They didn't want to continue to follow the wise man's counsel for how to navigate life. His words were despised. His words were not heard. They were no longer heeded. Yes, your wisdom miraculously delivered us from our hard circumstances, but we've got it from here. We can take it from here. Sort of like how a father, through his wise life experience, gets his son out of a jam, which his son's own foolishness has brought him into. The father responds in his wisdom, helps the son get out of that jam, but then the son goes on and says, "Yeah, thanks, Pops. That's enough." And he goes on and continues to live his life without heeding the wisdom of his father. And so in this way, the poor man was forgotten, and in that sense, his wisdom was despised. It's hard to say why the wise man's wisdom was forgotten, why it was despised. It could be for any one of these reasons. And yet, they still experienced deliverance from his wisdom. They were still saved through his wisdom. And this leads Solomon to conclude with the main point of the story in verse 16. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. Solomon is telling us that wisdom is better than might. Wisdom is better than the way that we and the world think things should be done. And even though this wisdom is better, even though this wisdom brings deliverance and help and salvation, the world still despises wisdom. But what Solomon is calling us to through this story is to pursue wisdom anyway. Despite the fact that wisdom is despised by the world, he calls us to pursue the strength of wisdom to navigate life. And that's really Solomon's main point for us this morning. Despite the fact that wisdom is despised by the world, pursue the strength of wisdom to navigate life. Now, what Solomon does next is that he gives us some scenarios or examples to sort of flesh out the principle that's found in this story. And this is where this sort of, disjointed experience of the passage comes into play. Because not all of these scenarios or examples flow well one right after another, but they all do seem to stem from that main principle in the story. And so you kind of have to just bear with Solomon here and take one portion or one piece at a time. This is very similar to the Proverbs that Solomon writes in the book of Proverbs. Some of them fit really well together and follow really well after each other. Some of them move and shift focus and their intentionality on a completely different topic, and yet they're all threaded together with the pursuit and the attainment of wisdom. So in light of this story that Solomon tells and the basic principle that we should pursue the strength of wisdom to navigate life, the first thing that we see Solomon telling us here is that wisdom is precious and it keeps you from stinking. Wisdom is precious and it keeps you from stinking. And we see this expressed in chapter 9, verse 17 through chapter 10, verse 7. And I'll just read the first two verses to start with here. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. So in verse 17 and 18, Solomon uses some comparisons to remind us that wisdom is indeed preferable to might or to the things that we might use in this world. It's better than the things that this world has to offer, and we should not give into the temptation to follow the course or the means of this world. Now, why would we be tempted to forsake wisdom in the first place? Well, as Solomon's shown us in the story, wisdom is something that is often despised by the world. It's something that the world ignores, it looks down upon. And so the current of our culture, the current of the world, the current of foolishness, the current of despising wisdom from this world is very strong. And it's hard to stand against that current. It's hard to be the one seeking to make right decisions when everyone else around you is making different ones or telling you that you should do things differently. It's difficult to speak true and wise words into circumstances when everyone thinks or believes something else. It's just easier to give in. And besides, the ways of the world seem far more effective and stronger than wisdom. Notice again the comparison that Solomon makes when he contrasts wise words heard in quiet to the shouting of fools among rulers. So what seems then to be more effective when you want someone to hear what you're saying? Speaking quietly or shouting loudly? What seems to be a more effective way of gaining people's attention? Carefully worded, sober statements? Or harsh and extreme comments? Well, if you're confused about the answer to that question, just look at American politics over the last several decades. And I think you can find out pretty easily what seems to be more effective. What do people flock to? What do people want to hear? It's the brash, caustic, extreme statements and words of that people seem to desire. It's the biting Twitter post, or the ad hominem arguments, the assaults on people's characters that people delight in. And the quiet, sober words of the wise are drowned out because they're just uninteresting and not entertaining. They're despised. And even though Solomon says that wisdom is preferable to weapons of war seem more powerful and mighty. People want to seem powerful and mighty. Individuals and nations want to show their strength and they want to intimidate other people. Having power seems powerful. Having power seems powerful, and so it's tempting to live by the means of the world because it's more attractive to people and seems like more powerful and effective way to navigate life. But what Solomon says here is about far more than just shouting loudly so people hear you and carrying weapons so people respect you. It's about using any method or stratagem of the world which would seem effective for getting ahead in life, getting by in life, or even getting what you want from life. And it can take many forms. It can take many forms, whether it's shouting loudly or not. Maybe you want attention or people to notice you at school or on your sports team or at work. You want to seem as if you're part of the in crowd. And one of the seemingly effective ways to be part of that in crowd is to demean and belittle and make fun of other people. Right? To put them down, to distance yourself from them so you can lift yourself up. It seems pretty effective. And the world does that all the time, don't they? Or maybe you feel like you have to talk the way the world does or act the way the world does in order to get by with the people in the world around you. You need to swear. You need to curse. You need to smoke or drink or wear certain clothes in certain ways in order for you to fit in. Or even do other things that others are seeming to be doing to get ahead in life. I remember when I was working as a mechanic, my shop foreman encouraged me to lie about the number of hours it took me to complete a job. And he said, "This is the only way you're going to get by in this business. Everybody else is doing it anyway." I said, "Go ahead. This is an effective means for you to be successful in this world." All of these things and more seem like they're more powerful and effective to get through life. And they're more effective than following wisdom and doing what you know to be right, what you know that you're supposed to do. And so the temptation is there. And Solomon knows that it's there, and he says, don't give in to that temptation. Wisdom is better. In fact, wisdom is precious, and if you forsake wisdom, if you forsake doing what is right, if you forsake wisdom's ways, you will stink. You will stink. That's just what Solomon goes on to say in the second half of verse 18 on into chapter 10. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. Solomon here paints a picture for us of a perfumer's ointment getting spoiled. A perfumer is someone who would mix together a variety of fragrances and oils to create a perfume or a cologne or a way to make you smell delightful to the people around you, so you would smell nice. And so you can think about the perfume or the cologne that you might wear today. Or if you're like me, you're like a little alchemist in your bathroom mixing together essential oils so that you can rub it all over your beard and be a walking diffuser, right? You just want to smell nice. But the trouble is that there are some oils and some ingredients that would have been used in that day that were very attractive to flies. And the flies would land in the perfumer's ointments. They would get stuck in all that goo and gunk and oil, and they would die there. And then they would begin to rot. And what happens when things rot? They smell. They stink. And so you have this very expensive, fragrant oil deemed very precious. Those things were hard to come by. They were very precious, very expensive. You have this very precious oil that has now been ruined by these flies. It smells, it stinks. So what was before fragrant and beautiful, it's now malodorous and foul. And this is what Solomon says happens to you and your precious good reputation to your honor if you forsake the ways of wisdom, if you forsake the ways of the Lord for the things of this world. Walking with wisdom and having a good reputation because you've walked with wisdom can so quickly be spoiled and undercut and undone by just a little bit of folly. Just a little bit. We've all seen how the otherwise successful and prosperous career of a politician or actor or singer has been destroyed by a bad decision or a bad action or a bad choice. We've even seen recently how even a pastor, seemingly successful and prosperous, can be undone by one foolish action or decision. And while these people don't physically stink, no, we do curl up our noses when we think or speak of them, don't we? Because who they are, what they have done, even their names have a taint and a repugnance to them. When their names cross your lips or when you hear them in your ears, you just, they stink. And friends, what Solomon is warning us of here is that to give ourselves over to the ways of this world, despite how attractive they may be for helping us in whatever way, forsaking what you know to be right and giving in to what you know to be wrong will cause you to stink. It will ruin a good life and a godly reputation and cause the name of God to be blasphemed all the day long by this world. In fact, the more you give yourself over to the things of this world, the more blatant and obvious it becomes to everyone around you that you're being a fool, even if you don't realize it. Take a look at verse 3. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense. So even when he's out in public, he lacks sense. And he says to everyone that he is a fool. And the funny thing is, he doesn't even have to speak it. Everybody sees it and everybody smells it. They know the fool is coming. Foolishness goes before him. He and his reputation is like a strong stench that he cannot hide. Foolish decisions and foolish living is obvious and it stinks, which is why you can't live with wisdom and have or entertain just a little bit of foolishness in your life. Solomon says as much in verse 2. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Now, even though I mentioned American politics previously, this is not Solomon's commentary on American politics. Those on the right and those on the left. If I can be frank, both stink. But what Solomon is saying here is that the path of wisdom and the path of folly are diametrically opposed courses of life. They're opposite. They go in different directions. You cannot get anywhere in life, let alone navigate life, if you keep switching back and forth between wisdom and folly because they're going in opposite directions. You can't move forward that way. You're not going to make it through life that way. You're not going to make it very far down the road if you keep turning back and forth from one way to the other. And such foolishness is not only obvious in an individual who forsakes wisdom, it doesn't just make an individual stink, but a nation as well. The result of not living with wisdom causes foolish decisions in an individual life and in a nation. And we see Solomon express that in verses 5 through 7. There you see the foolish ruler foolishly placing fools in power. Dr. Seuss could have written that. Try to say that 5 times fast. Foolish ruler foolishly placing fools in power. Those who are not fit to serve and rule over people are the ones who are ruling over people. And those who are truly noble, have truly noble intentions and are rich in wisdom are the ones who are despised and are set low. And in the case of a nation like ours, it's not just a foolish ruler who places foolish people in power, but it's foolish people of a democratic republic who vote for foolish people to take office. Instead of being a nation which exudes fragrant beauty like a precious ointment, foolishness causes not just individuals to stink, but nations to stink as well. As Solomon says in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And so Solomon calls us to pursue wisdom and to not forsake it because wisdom is precious. And it keeps you from stinking. And in verse 10, he gives a specific call to exercise wisdom instead of folly in a particular circumstance. Look at what he says. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place. Meaning, do not come out of your position as a subject and speak to him disrespectfully, or don't storm out of his presence. Remember, it will not go well with you. We looked at that before. Do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. And so what would the response of folly be in a circumstance like this? When your superior or when the king is angry with you and yelling with you, what's the response of folly? The response of folly is to respond in kind, right? To respond with anger, to meet might with might, to engage evil with evil instead of overcoming evil with good, as Paul instructs us. But wisdom would call you to a soft answer to turn away wrath, as Solomon says in Proverbs 15:1. And this is just a specific example that gives the call or meets the call to pursue wisdom when you might be tempted to respond in life with folly. Wisdom will protect you. Wisdom will deliver you. It is precious. And despite the fact that wisdom is despised by the world, despite how the world wants to be loud and boisterous and do things its own way, and even though it may seem attractive, pursue the strength of wisdom because it's precious and it keeps you from stinking. Well, another reason to pursue wisdom beyond this is that wisdom keeps you safe. Wisdom keeps you safe, verses 8 through 11. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before its charm, there's no advantage to the charmer. And so what Solomon does here in these verses 8 and 9 and following is what happens when you don't live life with wisdom. This is Solomon's way of saying, this is what happens when you don't look before you leap. This is Solomon's way of saying that this is what happens if you don't think before you act. Or we might say, you know, fools rush in. This is Solomon's way of saying that. When you live life in a quick, careless way that does not think about the consequences of your actions, but just act before you think, you can bring harm upon yourself and others. And Solomon describes this haphazard living as a living that does not consider what might go wrong for you in your life living in this particular way. And he gives an example, and all these examples are metaphors for living life foolishly or recklessly, not heeding the word of God. If you're not careful where you walk, you might fall into a pit that you've dug because you're not watching where you're going. Or in the ancient world, if you don't think about the fact that the hot sun outside will warm the walls of your house, so reptiles like snakes like to get inside the walls of your home to stay warm. And then the next day, the next morning, for some reason or another, maybe you decide a renovation project, you start breaking through the wall haphazardly or carelessly, lo and behold, there's a snake. And you get bit by the snake. Snake bites you. Or if you don't take the proper precautions in quarrying stone or splitting logs, the stones will collapse on top of you and splinters could fly into your eyes. This is just a simple call to think before you act. To look before you leap. Don't rush in. But carefully consider how you live. Carefully consider how you walk. And use the light of wisdom to guide your steps. The word of God is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. If you don't want to fall in a pit, if you don't want to get bit, use God's word to guide your path. And so Solomon tells us in verse 10 that if you don't use wisdom, life is hard. Life is hard. Trying to live life without wisdom is like trying to cut through a thick rope with a butter knife. It's going to be really hard to accomplish, and it's going to require a whole lot more effort on your part. But to live with wisdom is like obtaining a sharp knife, and you just slice right through with ease. You can do it simply. You can do it easily. And what Solomon is reminding us of here is the fact that the way of the transgressor is hard. When you don't walk in wisdom's ways, life is more difficult for you. It's harder because not only do you face the natural consequences of your decision, but you're going to run up against God himself. He's going to stop you or make life hard for you to bring you to repentance. In fact, that word in verse 10 that's translated strength can also be translated as wealth. And so you can think of it this way. Living without wisdom is a costly way of living. It's going to cost you to live without wisdom. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you money. It's going to cost you a whole lot more than what you think. Live with wisdom because it keeps you safe. In fact, as Solomon has already mentioned, if you don't apply wisdom, life is dangerous. Look at verse 11. If the serpent bites before it's charmed, there's no advantage to the charmer. So the snake charmer knows what he needs to do in order to make sure that he doesn't get hurt. He has the tools that he knows, and he knows the song that he needs to play in order to make sure that this snake is not going to bite him. But if he decides not to use these tools, if he doesn't do what he knows that he needs to do before the snake bites him, then his knowledge of knowing what he needs to do is no good anymore, is it? It's of no advantage to him. And so what Solomon is saying here is that you know how you should conduct yourself in this world. Live with wisdom. Use wisdom to navigate life. Because if you don't, then all that you know about how to live life well is of no advantage to you. And you will be harmed. And friends, that's a good word for us. And what a word this is for you children in the congregation. By God's grace, you have been given the means by which to safely navigate life and the wisdom in this world with wisdom. You've been instructed in the word of God. You have instruction from your parents, the shepherding council of the church. But if you set these measures aside, if you set these safety measures aside, they will not protect you. You will be harmed by the consequences of your foolish decisions. And life's going to be hard. It's going to be costly. I read a book a while back called SEAL Team 6, Memoirs of an Elite Navy SEAL Sniper. And in this book, the author Howard Wasden talks about his experience during the Battle of Mogadishu. This was in Somalia, 1993, I think it was. And as Wasden's SEAL team and a group of rangers were gearing up to try to make it through the city, they were preparing their gear and they were putting their body armor on. And one of the rangers decided that he wasn't going to put on his back armor plate because it was hot and it's heavy. And besides, all the enemy is in front of us anyway, and he's going to be the machine gunner in the turret and the Humvee, and they're going to be driving toward the enemy. What does he need a back plate for? A safety measure that he could have had, right? And so as their convoy is making its way through the city, Wasden recounts how the enemy began to throw barriers in their way and stop the convoy from proceeding any further, and they were actually led into an ambush. And now the enemy was not just in front of them, but the enemy was above them on the buildings and behind them, raining fire down upon all of these soldiers. Their group eventually makes it out. They fight off the enemy. They get through the barricade. They make it to safety. And when Wasden begins to survey the casualties, he finds that that young ranger was killed. Shot right through the back. And even though that plate carrier may have seemed burdensome at the time, it was designed for the protection of the soldier. And since he was shot because he wasn't wearing it, that plate carrier is going to do him no good anymore, is it? Even though the world may look upon you and your life and view the instructions of God's word, the instructions of your parents or counselors, and the way that you know you're supposed to live as a burden on you, as restrictions upon you, they try to sell it to you that way, and that you should just throw them off so that you can enjoy life and have more fun. Even though the world despises those things, wisdom keeps you safe and protected. Do not forsake wisdom. Stay safe under the shadow of God's wing and his word. Wisdom keeps you safe. A third reason Solomon gives to pursue wisdom, even though it's despised by the world, is that wisdom brings you respect. And that might seem contrary to what he's been saying all along, but let's bear with Solomon and see what he means. Verse 12, Solomon gives us another proverb comparing the wise and the fool. And what we find is that the words of the wise are gracious. They can win him favor because he speaks carefully. He speaks soberly. He speaks encouragingly, kindly. He's not one of those loud fools that are always yelling at people and harassing people and tearing people down. But the words of the fool only earn him scorn from others. And the reason this is the case is because of what he says in verse 13. Look, the fool's words are unrestrained. They go from foolishness to madness. And this is not just seen in the words of the fool, but in the life of the fool as well. The words and life of a fool go from silly words or actions that people seem to think are funny at first, and they proceed to the absolute ridiculous. Things that when they start off cause people to chuckle and laugh at you a little bit will end up leaving people shaking their heads in disbelief at who you are and what you say and what you have become. The words and lives of fools often unravel to the point where they are even scorned by the people of this world. Verse 14, Solomon points out how the fool boasts and brags about life and what he'll achieve and accomplish. He promises grand things or simply makes promises to people that he doesn't even realize he can't keep. And he arrogantly makes plans about the future, even though he cannot know what is to come. And so no one takes him seriously anymore. Because he's always talking big, and yet he never delivers. He's not reliable. He cannot be trusted, and so no one respects him. But what's worse, as Solomon points out in verse 15, is that the fool is so consumed with the vanity of his own words and his own pursuits and ways of thinking that he doesn't even recognize that he's missed what is so obvious about life. He doesn't even get it. Solomon describes the person who's so bound up in their own thinking and their own pursuits and that as he's trying to travel to a destination, he completely misses the big entrance to the city that says, come in this way. He's so wrapped up in his own foolish thinking, he misses what's obvious in his life. And maybe you've dealt with people like this in your life before. They talk to you about how wild and ridiculous their life is, or how hard and difficult life is, and you start to ask them questions, diagnostic questions, to figure out why is your life like this? Why is life so hard for you? You ask them about what they're doing and how they've been living, and their response is one foolish decision after another. And they don't even realize that they are the cause of their own dismay. Even when that is so obvious to everyone else around them, even the watching world around them, it's so obvious. And people shake their heads in scorn. And so compared to the fool, the words and life of the wise are stable and unchaotic. The fruit of the life of the wise bears out what he has said and purposed to do. He's reliable. He's sober-minded. He's moderate. And despite the fact that the world still despises the wise because of his apparent rigidity and his persistence in sticking to his guns and to God's word and living life the way he knows he's supposed to live, in the end, they cannot deny his reliability and the stability of life. The fruit of life is the testimony. And so despite the fact that wisdom is despised by the world, it can bring you respect and even the favor of others. The final reason Solomon gives here to pursue wisdom is because wisdom brings blessing to you and to others. Verse 16 and following. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. But happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens the heart, and money answers everything. But even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry away your voice, or some winged creature would tell the matter. So in this last section here, Solomon contrasts the effects of the fool in leadership with the wise in leadership. Verse 19, he identifies that both the foolish and the wise leaders have the same tools. They have the same resources and they have the same pleasures at their disposal. Bread, wine, money. These resources are neutral when it comes to good and evil, but the wise and the foolish are going to use these neutral tools, these resources, for entirely different purposes. Those in leadership who are fools use what they have for their own self-interest. They act impulsively and impatiently like children who can only think about playing games and having fun all of the time. Fools only want to have fun and use their power and resources to enjoy themselves instead of caring for or providing for others. In fact, they often neglect their duties. As is seen in verse 18, the roof collapses because they're so busy playing around instead of taking care of their charge. They're self-seeking, self-pleasing, self-absorbed people who don't take care of their responsibilities and neglect their duties and obligations to others. These are certainly not the kind of leaders you want ruling a nation. Solomon says, woe to you, O land, when your leaders are like this. You don't want people like this ruling your nation, and you certainly don't want people like this ruling your home, do you? And so just a word of counsel to young people or to college students who are in this congregation who are beginning the process of dating and perhaps looking for a future spouse. Beware of the one who only wants to have fun and enjoy themselves all of the time. Beware of the one who uses up all of their time and their money and their resources for their own pleasures to the neglect of what is truly important in life. That is not the kind of spouse you want in your home, walking with you or leading you or even leading and teaching your children. The wise, on the other hand, use their power and resources for the benefit of others. Instead of using their food for their own enjoyment and feasting, they use it to strengthen themselves for their duty, to get about their task. The wise are not self-seeking and self-serving, but selfless, and it's a blessing to other people. Now, why would the wise be despised in this instance? Well, because the wise promote the sober and responsible use of time and resources and limit the fun that the foolish desire to have. If they don't actually do it by their words or actions, the fool still feels judged and therefore despises the wise. But the wise cares for and is a blessing to others anyway. Solomon ends in verse 20 with a specific piece of wisdom related to this. He basically says that if you find yourself in a situation when your rulers are fools, you need to act wisely and do not speak ill of them, even in private, let alone openly. Because either word of your critique will reach their ears somehow, in some unexpected way. You accidentally didn't mean to respond all on that email. Somehow your words will get to them. Or you do keep them in your head, you keep them privately, but then that results in bitterness and resentment in your heart, which will eventually bleed out in your actions and your words towards these other people. They're going to find out one way or another. And you're going to have to deal with the consequences about that. And so wisdom not only blesses others, but it's a blessing, again, a protection for you as you navigate life in the midst of foolish people. And so as we've considered what Solomon has said here, we found that we're to pursue the strength of wisdom instead of folly, because wisdom is precious and it keeps you from stinking. Wisdom keeps you safe, wisdom brings you respect, and wisdom is a blessing to you and others around you. And so despite the fact that wisdom is despised by this world, pursue the strength of wisdom to navigate life. But one of the other things that we also find in this passage, especially in the story that Solomon began with, is that we're also to trust in the strength of wisdom, not just to navigate life. But friends, it's to find eternal life. We're to trust in the strength of wisdom, not just to navigate life, but to find and obtain eternal life. From a New Testament perspective, we can look back on that story that Solomon began with and actually see Jesus in it. And if you'll bear with me here, or bear with a little bit of an allegory of sorts, consider how Jesus came into this world, into an estate of humiliation, born in a stable, raised in Nazareth, and yet he himself is the wisdom of God. Was Jesus not a poor, wise man? Are not God's people considered to be the New Jerusalem, that little city or nation according to the estimation of the world? Are not God's people they who have been besieged by the ruler of this world, Satan, and his siege works of sin and death? And instead of battling with the means of this world, instead of trying to overcome Satan and sin ourselves with our own might, trying to deliver ourselves with might or with army, Jesus, the poor wise man, through the despised wisdom of the cross, laid down his life, defeating the work of sin and Satan, conquering death through the resurrection from the dead, delivering God's people by his wisdom. The wisdom of the gospel. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And oh, how this is despised by the world. The things of this world and the ways of this world are far more attractive than the wisdom of God for living this life or even obtaining salvation. The wisdom of God is despised by the world because man would prefer to live for himself. And the wisdom of God is despised by this world because man would prefer to save himself. And he tries in so many different ways ways. But the Apostle Paul continues, consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Friends, even though the road is wide and popular and more attractive to men, which leads to destruction in this life and in the life to come, though the gospel might seem foolish and what God calls you to might seem not so popular, and though you might be despised for living with wisdom, it is life. It is life in this world and in the one to come. So despite the fact that wisdom is despised by the world, pursue the strength of wisdom to navigate life. And despite the fact that wisdom is despised by the world, trust in the strength of wisdom himself, Jesus Christ, for everlasting life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ and his word. And Lord, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would indeed fill us with wisdom and cause us to walk in wisdom's ways. We need your grace to do that because we are so prone to wander. We feel it every day to pursue the means of this world. Lord, call us to yourself. Grant repentance, grant faith and trust in wisdom come in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, glorify yourself in our lives and for the pure, beautiful proclamation of the gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.